We're continually renewing our faith. We're continually confessing our sins. We're continually trying to be obedient to God's word. That persistence is a real important word, because nobody can achieve perfection, but you can be persistent. I think probably most of the people in the room have been baptized. So when you've been baptized, your sins are washed away by the grace and the blood of Jesus. And that's it, right? Everything's smooth sailing after that. There's no more sinning. There's no more problems. Everything's just perfect. No. But some people think that that's the way it's supposed to be. And even those outside of the church think, well, you know, You guys have it all together, right? You're Christians, so you should be not having any of the issues that I have. You shouldn't be having a trouble with sin, none of that, right? And maybe we project that, maybe unintentionally, but maybe we project that to other people, that, well, we're Christians, we got it all figured out, you know, we've got it all together. And then when we sin, people look at us and say, I thought you guys had it all figured out. I thought you were above that. I thought you know. And so you get this image that you're trying to live up to that is not attainable. You know, we hope that we can be better, but, you know, to be able to say, well, I'm better than you, really isn't in the cards. So there's really one thing that sets us apart from everybody else, and that one thing is Christ. And that's, you know, we wear that name. We call ourselves Christians because we belong to Christ. And if it wasn't for Christ, we wouldn't be any better off than anybody else, right? We would be lost. We would be without hope. And so, you know, if you look in the Bible and you think about examples of Christians and you think, well, did they have it all together? Did they not struggle with sin? You know, did they, you know, were they perfect? Not a chance. Now, everybody in the Bible had problems. Everybody in the Bible sinned, even the ones that we tend to put up on a pedestal and say, well, these are really the icons of faith, and yet they all had sin. They all struggled with sin, and we're going to talk about some examples here a little bit later. But his blood gives us forgiveness and eternal life, and without that, we're no different from anyone else. So we're going to quickly review. We've talked about this before in class, so I'll just quickly go through this. But what is sin? There's three things that I've got here on the slide, but hopefully it's in your handout as well. Three things that set us apart, three things that define sin is any violation of God's will, not just the written law. And we see that in 1 John 3:4. It says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. And then in Matthew 5:21, we see that Jesus explains that it's a violation of the heart. The intent of the heart is what comes through. So if you hate your brother, it's just as bad as killing your brother. And in Matthew 5:21, it says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So Jesus raised the bar there, right? You know, he took the law that had been handed down to Moses and said, hey, yes, it's still a sin to murder, but what I'm telling you is, even if you have malicious intent against your brother, it's a sin. You know, it's not just the act, it's also the thought. And then also, sin is also not doing the things we ought to do. So again, talk about raising the bar. When James wrote to us in chapter 4, verse 17, it says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So sin is very broad. There's a lot of things that we can do that would fall into the category of sin. And so you might think, well, there's no hope. You know, if I have malicious intent, if I don't do what I should do, you know, all these things that are sin, you know, where's my hope? And of course, our hope is in Jesus, because even though we do commit sins, we also receive forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. So sin is one of those things that just is kind of overwhelming when you really stop and study it. Jerry's got a comment here.
Well,
Yeah, our hope is in, yeah. So our hope is in the grace of God. God has given us this gift, and only because of that gift, and only because of his mercy, do we receive forgiveness. Exactly. Yeah, so again, we have to rely on the blood of Jesus to give us that forgiveness that we need from sin. So moving on to the core question here, are we hypocrites? Of course, I hope the answer is no, but there is some reason why we need to be concerned about this. So rather than answer the question immediately, let's let the Word of God talk to us and see what we were told through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1. So really pay attention to this. We're going to break it down, but I think this is really the core answer to that question. So in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, listen to this, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." Wow. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." All right, that's a very powerful passage, and I think it really does speak to what we're talking about here, that we understand that we do sin. And John says, if you think you don't sin, if you claim to be without sin, you're a liar. And you make Jesus out to be a liar. That's pretty powerful. So, you know, if you think, you know, you're without sin, you're kidding yourself, right? This scripture tells you that's very clear. So let's break it down together, and I think this is all in your handout also. So it says there that God is light. So if you want to fill in that word there, God is light. In other words, he is perfect. There is no darkness in him at all. So John gave us this nice illustration of light and dark. We all understand light and dark, don't we? You know, if somebody turned off the lights in here, we would immediately say, it's dark, because we're smart. And you know what it is like, you know, if you're in the dark and it's truly pitch dark, if that's a word, you can't even see your hand in front of you. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where there's no light whatsoever. And you'd be like, you know, trying to find your way around without running into something because you couldn't have any perception of what's going on there. So God is perfect light, and there's no darkness at all in him. And so, you know, that darkness is kind of a metaphor for sin. So God is perfect. Second bullet, if we walk in darkness, then we aren't following him at all. It says we are liars and hypocrites. So if you're a Christian, yet you're walking in darkness, that's a huge problem. That means that you are not really living up to what God has asked you to do. And so if you're a Christian and you claim to be a Christian and yet you're walking in darkness, are you a hypocrite? Nod your head this way. You are. If you're saying I'm a Christian and yet, you know, you see somebody doing all the things that they're not supposed to do, then that does sound hypocritical. So if we walk in the light, that means we're following him. That means we're letting the Holy Spirit lead us. And it means that we're continually getting forgiveness of our sins because Jesus died for all of us. So that's what walking in the light is all about. You know, so if we're walking in the light, we are getting that forgiveness and we are receiving that perception of perfection that God has of us. But Again, according to the Apostle John, this doesn't mean that we're not sinning. This doesn't mean that we're perfect. This doesn't mean that we don't have problems. So if we say that we are, then we're liars. And again, hypocrites. If we say, I have no problem with sin. I have no sin in my life. You know, no big deal. You got a problem because you're lying. And you know, the Apostle John doesn't mince words here. He's saying you're lying if you say that. So again, if you say that, you're a hypocrite. And so, you know, these criticisms, hopefully you're hearing this in my argument here. If Christians are being perceived as hypocrites, if you're doing some of these things, if you're saying I don't sin, then you are a hypocrite. If you're saying you're a Christian and yet you're living a life of darkness, you are a hypocrite. So, you know, that criticism maybe has a little bit of validity to it, right? You know, we need to be careful about what we say and how we project what Christianity is all about. And then in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2, something that I hadn't really paid a lot of attention to before, maybe you missed it as well, but it says there that we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So we have an advocate. We have an advocate in Jesus. And if you're filling out your handout, it's an advocate. Jesus is interceding for us with the Father and saying, Father, forgive them, because I have atoned for them through my sacrifice. And so who could be a better advocate for you than Jesus Christ? Speaking to the Father on our behalf? Isn't that amazing? It's pretty easy to just kind of step over that and think, well, you know, that's interesting or that's nice. That's amazing. That's incredible that Jesus is interceding for us with the Father. And so this is a promise we should really take to heart and really understand how amazing it is. So, what I want you to take away from this is that yes, Christians do sin. We understand that. We can see that in the Bible. The difference between us and everybody else is Jesus. Jesus, the atoning sacrifice. Jesus, the one who gives us forgiveness. That's the only thing that sets us apart from anybody else. And if you have any questions, Jerry's got a question. Ray's got a hand up as well.
Actually, this shoots down. In other words, once saved, always saved.
Right.
Because if you don't walk in the light, you're not saved.
Yeah, so you can lose your salvation if you reject God and follow the ways of Satan. Yes, Ray?
Explain advocate.
Explain advocate. So an advocate is someone who speaks on behalf of somebody else. And so if you put yourself in the position of the early Hebrews, and they lived in tribes, right? And so the elder of that tribe would be accountable for everything that happened in his tribe. And so when someone was called to account in that tribe, that elder was there to stand in between the accuser and the accused and say, I'm advocating for my tribal member. And so in today's jargon, I kind of hate to use the word lawyer because it's maybe not a perfect example, but you know, you bring in a lawyer to kind of stand between you and the judge and say, I'm going to advocate on behalf of my client and tell their side of the story and put them in the best light possible. Okay. All right, so we'll continue moving on then. So, what does it mean to be... Oh, I'm sorry. Ron?
I was going to say it's hard for us to comprehend the flow of blood forward as well as backwards because Christ or somebody told Abraham way back when that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed.
Right.
And in order to be blessed, you had to be freed of sin. And they dealt during that time not only with the Jews who were thinking that they had a step above everybody else and the Gentiles, which was clear after Peter went to see Cornelius. So that blood that he shed on the cross didn't just save mine and your sins or wash them away if we take advantage of it. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, I suspect.
Yeah, that's a deep topic, and it's kind of probably not appropriate to just give a quick answer to that, but I think that you're right, but it's such a hard concept to think about being retroactive. Yeah, Kathy.
Also, when you're talking about this, it takes me right back to Jesus, where Jesus criticizes the scribes and the Pharisees and them for being hypocrites.
Right.
He turns to the crowd and says, don't do as they do, but do as they say.
Mm-hmm.
So when you continue reading on in chapter 2 of 1 John, it says, how are we sure that we know God in the right way? We keep his commandments.
Right.
So if someone says, I know him well, but doesn't do his commandments, then he is that hypocrite. So the Jews here that they are writing to, or that who have become Christians, can really understand more about what Jesus was trying to teach them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good comment. Thank you. All right. This is great. I think we're getting the right points across. So what does it mean to be in light or darkness? So I was trying to find more scriptures to answer that question, because John introduced that concept there in 1 John. And then Paul had a similar statement here in our next passage here in Galatians, where he talks about walking in step with the Spirit or walking in the path of the sinful nature. So let's look at what Paul says, and I think that you can see a very good correlation between what John's saying and what Paul's saying. So in Galatians 5:16, it says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, in other words, what Paul's saying is that if you're following the Spirit, then you're walking in the light. And if you're not following the Spirit, then you're walking in darkness. He goes on in verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is a very comprehensive list, although not completely comprehensive, of what it's like. What does it look like when you're walking in darkness? Here's a nice list of descriptions of what that might look like to be walking in darkness. If your life looks like that description, you're in trouble. If your life is defined by debauchery, if your life is defined by fits of rage, it says that you're in trouble. You're not following the Spirit. Continuing verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So this passage, kind of contrary to what we just talked about with darkness, if you're walking in the light, your life will be characterized by these verses. You'll be full of joy, you'll be full of love and peace and so forth. All of those fruits of the Spirit that we know very well by heart, we want to make sure that that is what our life is described by. So if somebody says, hey, I'd like to describe what Ron's life is like, I'm sorry, Ron, you don't want to be used as an example. If those traits are what come to mind when you talk about somebody's life, then you can be pretty confident that that person is walking in the light, that they are following a path of righteousness. Yes, sir.
That particular passage also includes a reference to fellowship. If you walk in the light as he's in the light,
yes,
then you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ continually cleanses you from all sins.
Yes.
That's an important verse for those, at least those two reasons, the continual cleansing of sin and having fellowship one with another. If we're outside the fellowship, there's some things wrong.
Yeah. And like you said earlier, I want to emphasize what you just said, the relationship with Christ is also paramount there. You know, if we don't have a relationship with Christ, we're in trouble. And if we're not in fellowship with our brethren, we're also in trouble. So I think hopefully you're with me in thinking that, okay, these two different passages, one by John, one by Paul, really do talk about the same thing. We're trying to describe a life that is emulating Christ versus a life that is not emulating Christ. And so if we're led by the Spirit, if we're in step with the Spirit, if we're following the Spirit, then we're in the light. We're following Jesus. We are in His grace. And if we're outside of His grace, we're outside of that path. If you kind of think about where John said, keep in step with the Spirit, or excuse me, I guess it was Paul that said that. But in any case, you kind of think about following behind somebody, and you're keeping in step with that somebody. And maybe you can think about back to when you were a child and you were following your parents or something like that. You know, if you get out of line and you start going off this way, then you're no longer in step, right? And you need to get back in step. So even though we might drift a little bit and sin, and we do, it's our responsibility to get back in line and to continue to follow what the Spirit leads us to do. All right. Everybody good? All right, we'll keep going. And everybody online is getting to see a new slide here, but you're not. So trying my best to pull this off without it looking too weird. Okay, so the next passage we're going to be looking at is a passage, let's see if I can find it here, in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. So Paul introduces a term called persist. And if you're filling out your handout, that's the word we're looking for, is persistence. So let's read the passage in Romans 2, beginning in verse 6. It says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. So that term persistence there is important, right? It doesn't mean that we are perfect. It doesn't mean that we never stray. What it means is that we're persistent. We're continually working on trying to follow Jesus. We're continually renewing our faith. We're continually confessing our sins. We're continually trying to be obedient to God's word. That persistence is a real important word, because nobody can achieve perfection. But you can be persistent, right? Hopefully everybody's nodding along with me. Yeah? You can be persistent. You can be continually thinking, today's a new day. I'm going to dedicate myself to doing what God wants me to do. And I'm going to really try to knock it out of the park today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. It doesn't mean you're going to have issues, but it does mean that you're going to call on the Spirit to lead you, and you're going to call on Jesus' blood to forgive you. So, you know, Paul talks a lot about this in many of his writings, that those who belong to Christ are doing these good things, and those who belong to the devil are doing these other things. And so there's this constant contrast that Paul's trying to give us that says, this is what it looks like when you're doing a good job as a Christian, and here's where you're in trouble. Okay? Any other comments, or we'll move on to the next slide? And sorry I didn't go forward with some of the slides over here. This is weird. Okay, so now we're going to talk about answering the criticism, because the criticism that we talked about was, you're a bunch of hypocrites, right? Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah, good. Not very many. Either that or you just didn't want to raise your hand. But I don't know. I've heard it, and I think that even if you haven't heard it, you probably are aware that that is a criticism of the church. You're a bunch of hypocrites. You're no better than me. Okay? So if you get down to the root of what that is saying, is that we have set up a perception, or somebody has set up a perception in their minds, that we are claiming to be perfect. We're claiming to be better than them, right? And so there's that supposition there that we're making a claim that we're not living up to. Now, if you've actually made that claim, okay, well, then you deserve criticism. But if you haven't made that claim, and yet that is the projection that they have, then there's a mistake in that perception. Okay? So do we claim to be without sin? No. And if you are wondering about the answer to that question, no. You know, 1 John, I think, just really does take that out of the question category and say, yes, we do sin. Do we claim to be better than anyone else? Hopefully not. Again, without the blood of Jesus, without having Christ in the name Christian, then we are no better than anybody else. In fact, we have no hope without Christ. Would you agree? Okay. So, you know, without Christ, we are no better off than anyone else, and we certainly don't claim to be better than anyone, but we do have a Savior, and that is something that does set us apart. And also, if we claim to be in Christ yet walk in darkness, a lifestyle of sin, as we just read about, then we are being hypocritical, and we need to correct that, and we need to get in line with the Spirit. Okay, so going back to 1 John, we're going to say that there is a very good answer to that. And again, I was late in projecting the slides, so I'll leave that up there for just a second, and we'll move on. Okay, answering the criticism, a positive response. So, we don't claim to be perfect in our lives, and we do have a sinful nature, and we do sin. So, if you claim to not have a sinful nature, again, scriptures would argue with you about that. We claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And if you're filling out your sheet, the word followers there. So, because we're followers, we're striving every day to keep His commands, even though we falter and we don't always succeed in what we're trying to do. We also claim that through our baptism, and that word baptism is in your handout, into Christ's death. So we were forgiven our sins and we received the Holy Spirit because of our baptism, because of the gift of God, and that also sets us apart. And I think, again, if you're talking to somebody about this, you ought to emphasize that. And then we also claim continual forgiveness of our sins as we walk in the light. And of course, that last phrase is important. You have to be walking in the light to be able to receive that continual forgiveness. So there's a lot there to unpack, but the main thing that I want you to have as a takeaway from this is that there is an answer to that comment about Christians potentially being hypocrites. You can kind of go down this line and say, we're not perfect on our own. We have continual forgiveness of sins because of Jesus. We admit that we still have a sinful nature, so there's still those innate desires to do the wrong thing at times, but we don't let it rule our lives. We are able to put that aside and say, I want to follow Christ. I want to follow the Holy Spirit. So we have that claim of Jesus Christ as our only gift that gives us the opportunity for perfection. We are followers of Christ. We can claim that. Again, not perfect. We are not the one being followed. We are followers. And then we have a baptism that gives us access to forgiveness and to eternal life. So hopefully those answers is something you can take away with you and have that as talking points for when you have the opportunity to talk to somebody about what is Christianity all about. Even if they're not calling you a hypocrite, those are still good answers for saying, here's why I do what I do. Here's why I'm a follower of Christ. The answers are amazing. Okay. Questions or comments on that? Okay. We'll keep moving on. So, lest I give the wrong opinion or the wrong impression here, sin is serious. And so I don't want to downplay the problem, because the fact that we still do sin is a problem. Sin is serious business. So, you know, if we think about what was going on back in the days of the Hebrews, you know, God decided to completely write off an entire generation of people because of sin. You remember that story? You know, God said, none of you are going to enter the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else, you didn't believe in me, you didn't have faith, so I'm just going to let you wander in the desert until you're all dead. That's pretty serious stuff, because they were sinning. So, you know, that's just an example of how seriously God takes sin. Let me go back here. Okay. So the sin of the Hebrews is one example. And in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the debt, or the written code, with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them by the cross." So, you know, that what that says there in that first verse is that, you know, we were dead in our sins. Did you see that? Did you hear that? We were dead in our sins. So sin means death. And so if we didn't have the blood of Christ, we would be dead. You know, we would have no hope for eternal life. We would have no hope for salvation. And so sin is serious business. And we have to have that blood of Christ in order to be able to avoid that fate. So God offers us not only forgiveness, but continual cleansing, as we read in 1 John. So I want to keep emphasizing that, because that's such a huge concept. And it's something that we don't want to take for granted. And, you know, the phrase, once saved, always saved, is not really true. But what it does mean is, as we are continually trying to do what God asked us to do, we are forgiven. Okay, so forgiveness is real, and forgiveness is complete. So in your handout there, we've got a passage out of Romans, and I'll just read the first four verses of chapter 8. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so, he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." So that phrase, fully met, did you see that? It's fully met in Jesus. So that's something that's like, wow. So it's not partially met. It's not, you know, like, yeah, we'll kind of gloss over that. He's saying that because of Christ, it was fully met in us. And that's something we should really be excited about. So baptized believers that live according to the Spirit, and that was the last phrase in that passage, says that we have that access. We have that access to forgiveness. All right, so here's another question that maybe you've been asking yourself. Why can't I completely stop sinning? Have you ever asked yourself that question? It's like, man, I'm 62 years old. I should have this nailed, right? Just no more sin, right? As we alluded to earlier, we do have a sinful nature. You know, that is something that is innate to us. And the reason for that innate sinful nature is that we have free will. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to rehash all of that. But because we have that free will, and we see an opportunity to do something we shouldn't do, we still have the choice to do it or not do it. And sometimes we go ahead and we do that wrong thing, knowing that it was wrong. And you can't sugarcoat that. That's just flat out rebellion. I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Take that, God. You know, that's really what it's like when you decide to sin. And you would think, oh, that's horrible. Why would anybody do that to God? Do we do that to God?
Paul did,
yeah. Exactly. That was a great lead-in, Kathy, because our next passage is out of Romans 7, where Paul struggled with sin. Ron, you had a quick comment. I'm sorry. It was wrong.
I was thinking about the time that Christ was being tempted by Satan. If Satan can approach our Savior,
yeah,
the God who created us,
mm-hmm,
and offer him things, although he didn't, you know, his answer was, it is written.
Yeah.
He also told Peter to get behind me, Satan. Anybody that's going to change the way that the plan that God has created or try to influence it,
yeah,
is Satan. And so Peter, as great as he may be thought of, was called by our Lord Satan at one time.
Yeah.
So we all have to be careful that Satan isn't our representative or advocate in much of our life.
Yeah. And I think that's a great comment, because even though Peter, I would hesitate to say that Peter was possessed by Satan, he was certainly of the same mind as Satan, saying, I think we ought to change this plan. That's what Satan was trying to do, and that's what Peter was trying to do. So they had the same kind of goal, if you will, to kind of waylay the actual plan. So in Romans chapter 7, you know this passage really well. So I'm going to read it and try not to stumble over it. But in Romans 7:14, Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Sin living in me. This is Paul saying this. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. See, he's saying I've got a sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul doesn't pull any punches here. You know, this is one of those passages that you kind of read it through and you say, "What? Who wrote this?" It can't be Paul. I mean, Paul, the greatest apostle, Paul, the one who wrote, you know, about half of the New Testament, Paul, who, you know, was so amazing, and yet he says, "I've got sin living within me. I want to do the right thing, but I do the wrong thing. You know, I'm constantly waging war." Wow. Paul, you sound like you're messed up, man. But aren't we in that same boat? Do you have that, do you feel like that waging war? It's like, oh man, I know I shouldn't do this, but here I go again. What a pitiful example I am of Christ. You know, so we need to not only take that to heart and say, okay, you know, Paul wasn't perfect. You know, Paul struggled with sin just like I do. And so in a way that's comforting, but Paul wasn't happy about it. Paul was still struggling, so just like us, he's struggling. He's trying to do the right thing, and we ought to do the same. So we can say, okay, perfection's not the standard. You know, if Paul can't do it perfect, then probably I can't do it perfect either. But Paul never gave up. Paul kept trying. Paul kept going back to God. God, you know, Paul kept confessing and trying to do the right thing. And it's just like when we read about David. You know, the King David is called a man after God's own heart. David did terrible things. David messed up big time. And yet he kept coming back to God, confessing, seeking forgiveness, trying to do the right thing. And that is why he is called out as a good example. Not because he did everything right, but because he had the right heart and he was always trying to get back in line with Christ, with God. And so I can't overemphasize the importance of get back in line. So if you're struggling with sin this morning and you're having, you know, just this war going on within you and saying, I'm on the wrong path here. Well, it's a new day. Get back in line. Follow what Christ has have you to do. And just leave that struggle behind, because with God's power, we can overcome that. And we can be in line with Jesus and be in line with the Holy Spirit. Monty's got his hand up. It really is Monty this time.
Thank you for trying to get me involved here. You piqued my brain a little bit, John, and that's what you're supposed to do. But I've heard this phrase, and I think it's true, that through Christ, God is a God of second chances. If we will seek, if we will come back, if we will be sincere in asking forgiveness and through the blood of Jesus seek to be a child of God, he gives us another chance.
Yeah.
And he will help us to do better. And it's a daily walk. It's not, well, I'm there and I'll just kind of coast along. That'd be easy. Mm-hmm. But it's a daily commitment, a daily walk, realizing the blood of Jesus cleanses us as we continue to seek God's way.
Amen. Good comment. All right, the other Monty has a comment.
I'm remembering the time that Christ was asked, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him?
Right.
Seven? Or seven times seven, or whatever it was.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's one side of how we should approach things with our fellow Christians. We can't be pleasing to God if we are holding grudges and so forth.
Sure.
Against our fellow Christians. So that's a sinful nature there in itself.
That's right.
So as we repeat sins against God, we need to repeat forgiveness to our brothers and sisters.
It's a great comment. Yeah. And I think the point that Jesus was trying to make there, embedded in that, is that when we're holding on to grudges or some kind of negative feeling against other people, how effective can you be for God if you're just going around saying, man, I hate that guy. You know, I just can't get over what he did to me. Well, you're kind of ruminating and your mind's just going over and over and over with that thing. And so where is your outreach? Where is your witness? Where is your, you know, testimony about God? It's buried underneath that ruminating that you're doing right now. So, you know, you got to cleanse yourself of that and ask God to forgive you. Okay, so real briefly, the next answer is, you know, why can't I completely stop sinning? There is also evil forces out there, right? We can't downplay that. You know, there is Satan, there's the other angels that abdicated with him. And so in the interest of time, I won't go through and read all of this, but, you know, Satan was capable of influencing people. Satan was capable of binding people. There's examples in the Bible. Of course, we know about Adam and Eve, where Eve was tempted, and that's another technique that he uses. He was able to influence Peter, like we just talked about, and he filled the heart of Ananias. You remember that story from the New Testament, to lie about bringing the full price of the land. So, you know, the list goes on and on, but the ability to influence us is very powerful, and yet it still happens today. You know, don't downplay the influence of evil forces. because they are still there. They haven't gone away. Satan is still alive until the end. And so we got to be on our guard against those evil forces. So why can't I stop sinning? Well, sometimes it's my own fault because I have a sinful nature. Sometimes if I'm doing really good stuff, particularly, Satan's going to pay attention and say, I'm going to try to lure that person away because they're having too much good effect. And so we have to be on guard against that as well. So on guard against your sinful nature, on guard against evil forces. So the way to resist temptation, use your tools. You know, put on the full armor of God, as it says in Ephesians. Use your faith. In 1 Peter, it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Also, remember that Christ is advocating for us, as we just read in 1 John. So we have an advocate that is perfect. And so we have that as one of our tools to resist temptation. And we need to remember to keep in step with the Spirit. Follow along with what we said in Galatians chapter 5. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So as we're going along in our daily lives, keep in step with the Spirit and let Him guide you. Thank you very much for your time.